Okay, there it goes. All right then, it is good to be up here this morning. This morning's sermon is going to be a little different than some of our previous sermons. The title of this morning's sermon is Creating Spiritual Conversations. And you'll notice in your handouts this morning that there's no blanks to fill in. That's so you don't miss anything. I find sometimes I miss a blank or two, and I'm a little irritated at myself. You know, either I wasn't paying attention, or I was paying attention too much, and I missed the blank to fill in. So, but we've left lots of space for you to fill in notes. So, as if something seems important to you that I say this morning, make sure to jot down a note that will be helpful in the future when you relook at your notes. Now, I'm going to also start from a different premise this morning. I'll start from the premise that since you're here in church, that we're all Christians. And I offer my sincere apologies if you're not a Christian, and if you feel differently. But this is the same premise that Paul, who wrote this morning's scripture, had when he was writing the Roman Christians and to the church of Corinth and to other letters that he wrote, the basis that they were Christians indeed. And for those of you who are Christians, no doubt you each understand the gospel sufficiently that you would be able to share it with others. You understand the gospel message, that it must cover at least these three essential areas of content. The first being, why must we be saved? And then the second being, how Jesus can save us? And the third being, what must we do to be saved? And you likely know many Bible verses to go along with these concepts. And that's good that you have that basis, the ability to share the gospel with others. And we all know these truths. We also know of Jesus' great commission, which he gave to his disciples, and which we also adhere to. He said in Matthew 29, verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You know these things. But how should this be achieved? Is there one way which works best? Of course, there are many different ways to share the gospel, and some ways work better than others. And just as there are different methods of sharing the gospel message, there are many different types of people to share the gospel with, and it's certain that one size does not fit all. If you've tried to share the gospel with others, you've likely run into some challenges, perhaps from people who have tried religion and not found it to be very helpful for them, or from someone who is satisfied just where they are in life. Or perhaps from someone who just doesn't like Christians and what they stand for. Or maybe they've already have their own religion and they're just not interested in Christianity. Or maybe they're just not interested and they don't see a reason for religion. Sadly, the approaches many Christians can take actually offend some people or scare them off. And many families have both believers and non-believers in them. And because of the hurt caused in the past by the Christians trying to coax the non-believers to join them, many have made the topic of religion forbidden and unacceptable at family gatherings. The truth is, God's word might offend some people. The gospel asks for a person to change, and that can be a tough pill to swallow sometimes. So perhaps the fear of offending someone is keeping some of us from saying anything at all. Very few people enjoy conflict, after all. We just want to get along with others. And isn't it much easier to stick to topics where we can all agree, or at least pretend to agree? We must ask, is there another way? Is it possible to create an opportunity to share what you believe without offending the person whom you are sharing it with? Is there a way to create these opportunities with people you come in contact with on a regular basis? At lunchtime, at the gym, when shopping, or at the barber's or hair salon, over breakfast or dinner with unsaved family members, or with friends or neighbors, or even new acquaintances. God offers us instructions on how to speak the truth. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he tells us to answer questions about our faith with gentleness and respect. And in Ephesians 4, 15, he adds that we must speak the truth in love. This morning, I'll be discussing some of the ways in which Christians offend people. And as you'll see, it's not necessarily even the message which offends, but sometimes it's the way it is presented. And to counter those offensive things which we Christians may tend to do, I'd also like to offer some welcome alternatives, ways to get a conversation about spiritual matters started with just about anyone. The concepts I'll be sharing this morning come from a book entitled God's Space, Where Spiritual Conversations Happen Naturally, written by Doug Pollock. Now, I've included this title at the end of your outline, so you don't need to write it down. It's already written there. Doug Pollock is the evangelism trainer of Athletes in Action, and he has a passion for spiritual conversations. I think that, like me, you'll find the methods he proposes to build deeper relationships and talk about the things that matter most to us are quite doable. Obviously, I cannot share everything that is in his book, and so I've had to pick and choose what I'd like to share today. But I would definitely recommend that if you find this topic of interest, that you pick up a copy of his book, Godspace, and read through it, perhaps several times. I picked up my daughter's copy, and I started highlighting it, and she had already underlined other things, so we had to buy her another copy because that one sort of became mine. It's a good book. Think of Godspace as creating an opportunity for someone else to open up to you, to feel comfortable sharing with you, to the point in which they're willing to not only share their true feelings and beliefs, but because you have shown such an interest in them, that they are also willing to learn what you believe. You've heard the saying before, and it's worth repeating again here. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's a true statement. The opportunity to create, to create the opportunity for spiritual conversations or God space to do so, we need to start by getting to know the person and what is important to them. And this is going to involve a lot of listening. First, listening to the Holy Spirit, who is likely trying to stir up within you already and guiding you in this, and then truly listening to the person before you. Eliot read to us from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, where Paul directs the Colossians to continue steadfastly in prayer and being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Like us, Paul is desiring that God would open to us a door, an opportunity for sharing the word, an opportunity to declare the mystery, the gospel of Christ. And did you catch what Paul is asking for in verse 3? Like us, Paul wants the gospel message, which he shares, to be clear to those he presents it to be impactful and life-changing, like it was for us. He wants opportunities and he wants clarity, and so do we. And even though Paul was in prison at the time he wrote this, those opportunities abounded for him. And so too do they abound for us with those who are around us, each one of us, unsaved family members, friends, neighbors. And then in verses 5 and 6, Paul gives the Colossians and us keys in these conversations that we want to have with others. As he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Outsiders are those who are outside the church, the unsaved. And Paul's key points to us in sharing our faith with them includes the following: walking in wisdom, making the best use of our time, ensuring our communications are gracious, yet truthful and to the point, and also seasoned with salt. When you eat food and put salt on it, this makes the food more tasty. And that's what we want our speech to be, more appetizing for our listeners to hear and receive. And because you are walking in wisdom and are graciously listening and showing a real interest in them, and along with the Holy Spirit's help, Paul encourages us, telling us that you will also know how to provide the answers which each person needs to hear. Now let's see how this can be applied in real life, or in our life. In the first chapter of his book, God Space, Doug tells a story about when he was invited to do a training workshop in a small town in Idaho for several local churches who were trying to figure out how to effectively reach their community. After several hours of teaching, he challenged his audience to head down to the local bar with him to apply what they had just learned. And he asked, who would go with him? Well, you may not be shocked by their response. Only one hand was raised, and it was the pastor's hand. He probed further to understand why these Christians unanimously declined his offer. And they described the bar as a place for carousing, dirty jokes, swearing, drunkenness, smoking, and the list went on and on. When they finished, he said to them, it sounds to me like you're describing a bar. You didn't expect them to be singing Amazing Grace and baptizing people with Bud Light down there, did you? Then he asked, did Jesus call us to fish from the bank or to swim with the fish when he told us to go into the world and become fishers of men? I'll repeat that. Did Jesus call us to fish from the bank or to swim with the fish when he told us to go into the world and become fishers of men? The problem these people were dealing with is the problem many Christians deal with, an unbelieving heart. Another problem they were dealing with, which we'll cover shortly, was judgment. Without even getting to know them, they judged those people at the bar as not interested in spiritual matters, or perhaps not even being capable of being saved. Do we have these same tendencies? Doug then asked his audience, how many of you would like to see the people who are down at the bar come to church on Sunday morning? And all hands went up. Consider his next question. Who do you think is going to make the first move? If you go down to the bar and make the invitation to them to come to church next Sunday, how many bar hoppers do you think would be willing to leave their club to join your club on Sunday morning? Think about it. What would compel someone to give up what he likes to do on Sunday morning? To get up early, to go and sing songs to someone they can't see, to listen to someone speak to them for 35 to 45 minutes about people who lived more than 2,000 years ago, and then pay for the opportunity by donating to the offering. How many takers do you think there would be? God wants Christians to make the first move. If Doug had chosen to stay at his club, the church, that night, instead of heading down to their club, the bar, nothing would have changed. As Christians, we are entrusted with taking the gospel message to the world, not waiting for the world to show up at our church seeking it. So I ask you, as a Christian, do you have a desire to share the gospel with others? Do you have a plan to how to do so? Have you successfully shared the gospel with all the unsaved people you come in contact with on a regular basis? I propose, as Doug Pollock proposes, that to successfully share the gospel with others, we're going to have to be successful making spiritual conversations happen. And to do this will require us to perhaps change the way that we've previously thought about sharing the gospel. Let's look at these two statements from Paul, in which he puts some of God's priorities in perspective for us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Likewise, in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So, recapping that, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Now, this is contrary to our natural way of thinking. We're naturally predisposed against the holy takeover of our bodies, instead thinking, no, it's my body. It's my time, my desires, my needs, my money, me, mine, myself, which comes first. But God wants to deliver us from this way of thinking. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to live within you and allow your body to be a living sacrifice, then you'll be more willing to give up some of your own needs, your own money, your own time, your own comfort zone, in order so that God can use you. And also, you'll be more open to the Holy Spirit guiding you to talk to others about spiritual matters. Now, I'd like to define God's space as Doug defines it in his book. And as I do so, think about how you have sought to share the gospel message in the past, and whether or not you had created an environment which was conducive to spiritual conversations. God's space is where we come to the end of our own finite resources and experience the infinite resources of God. God's space is where God is felt and encountered in tangible ways that address the longings and cries of the heart. It is where the natural gives way to the supernatural. It is where seeds of faith are planted, watered, and nurtured. God's space is where spiritual conversations can happen. It is where gentleness and respect are present and judgment is absent. It is where trust has been established. God's space is where the unworthy feel safe, safe enough to bring their real selves out into the light and to journey one step at a time toward the magnetic pool that they sense deep in their souls. God's space is where the topics of God, heaven, eternity, sins, and forgiveness can be freely explored without agendas, biases, and personal convictions getting into the way. Are you starting to see how the effort on our part can create God's space? Creates an atmosphere where Christians and non-Christians alike can openly dialogue? Now I'll share what happened when Doug Pollock went to that bar in Idaho with the pastor and the pastor's wife that evening. As I share what transpired in their conversations, think about how God's space, as I just defined it, was created and how it allowed the individuals to ultimately open up to spiritual topics. Now, the Holy Spirit prompted Doug to borrow a video camera when they walked to the bar later that evening. When they walked in, he introduced himself to a group of four men and explained why he was in town. And he then asked them if they'd be willing to answer some questions about their own experiences with church. He encouraged them to keep it real because he'd be showing the video of their conversation the next day at his workshop. And it was more than 2 hours before they finished. The flow of the conversation that evening went something like this. For 45 minutes, they listened to the group of men share from their hearts about what had turned them off about church. And as Doug listened, he asked them questions when they came to mind, which stimulated their spiritual curiosity and opened the door for them to eventually talk about spiritual matters. After an hour or so, they felt safe enough start asking their own questions about faith. By the time their heart-to-heart exchange had ended, they had asked Doug if it's possible to know with certainty that they could end up in heaven. And he had the privilege of sharing his faith story and the gospel message with them. Huh. Wouldn't you like to have a conversation which ended up with you having the opportunity to share the gospel message? What's stopping you? And what things might we do which are killing spiritual conversations? We'll look at those next. If you don't believe, then you certainly won't be effective sharing your faith. Jesus said, as captured in Mark 9, verse 23, all things are possible for one who believes. Well, the number one killer of spiritual conversations is unbelief. Stop and think about it. Do you really believe that the people in your Monday through Saturday world, your neighbors, your friends, your family, and others would want to talk about spiritual things? If you don't believe this, then you need to prayerfully invite Christ to help you with your unbelief. When addressing the Pharisees, Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 12, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Notice the last part of Jesus' statement. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Stated another way, our words reflect our hearts. Our words reflect our hearts. We will miss opportunity after opportunity if we've already decided that people who cross our paths have no interest in talking about spiritual matters. But Jesus stated that all things are possible for one who believes. So believe and allow the Holy Spirit to advance God's kingdom through you, one spiritual conversation at a time. Our second spiritual killer is negative views of Christians. Unfortunately, many people who are not Christian already have their reasons. And often these reasons are based on prior experiences with other Christians. They may now think that being Christian means being extremely conservative or entrenched in your thinking, anti-gay, anti-choice, angry, violent, illogical, empire builders who want to convert everyone, and people who are difficult to live with if you don't believe exactly like they do. Like it or not, most people already have their perception of what a Christian is, and this is often greatly inhibits the possibility of having spiritual conversations with them, because when you identify as a Christian, you automatically inherit all of those perceptions created by other Christians. So how do you get beyond these negative perceptions? If you are aware of them, a good place to start would be to ask, like Doug did in the bar, what their experiences with church or with other Christians have been. And then sit back and truly listen. And as the Holy Spirit leads you, ask more questions and be open to their pains. And don't seek to correct them or fix them. Once they have shared and realize that you are not a threat to them, they will likely allow you to share more of your experiences. I've actually experienced this negative view, both my wife and I have, with our next door neighbor. Now, we'd already shown through our conversations with him that we care about him. And one day, right out of the blue, he says something like, "You know, I was raised Catholic. And when I tried going to that church, which is right next door, that Christian church, I'm not going to mention their name, I was very open about my Catholic faith. And a couple of people just started telling me everything wrong with my Catholic faith. I slipped out of there and I haven't been back." This conversation showed us that in future conversations with our neighbor, we'd be dealing with his already present negative views of Christians created by other Christians. It also showed us that those Christians had quenched any further faith dialogues with him, and that they had committed the next conversation with him as well, disrespect. There are lots of ways to unwittingly show disrespect in our conversations. Being condescending or parental will do it every time. In the example with my neighbor, putting down his faith and his family's faith is certainly another way. Sometimes we may think that we have to quickly share the gospel because it is so important to share. And it is. But we learn from James chapter 1, verse 19, that we should instead be quick to hear and slow to speak. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." For if we aren't equally focused on hearing, or maybe even perhaps more focused on hearing than on speaking, it is quite easy for others to feel disrespected. Related to disrespect, our next spiritual conversation killer is, it's all about me. While hijacking the conversation is certainly another way to show disrespect, it can also be the symptom of a spiritual conversation killer. It's all about me. I recall a wedding anniversary in which my wife and I stayed at a very nice bed and breakfast in Berlin, Ohio. And at the breakfast table the next morning with all of the guests, she's over here shaking her head as she thinks about it. At breakfast the next morning with all the guests, our host tried to start dialogues to help us to get to know a little about each other. But there was one gentleman at the table who consistently hijacked the conversation, thereby clearly showing his disrespect to all the other guests and allowing no one else to share their thoughts or opinions. If you've ever been in a conversation in which you felt you couldn't get a word in edgewise, or in which the spotlight never seemed to shift off of the person talking, you probably don't want to have another conversation with that person, do you? Unfortunately, Christians can slip into these "it's all about me" kinds of conversations naturally, because we're convinced that we have the absolute truth. We also believe that what we think is all that really matters. However, we need to realize that if people aren't asking us what we believe, then we haven't yet nurtured the conversation sufficiently to bring it around to spiritual matters. I'll repeat that. We need to realize that if people aren't asking us what we believe, then we haven't yet nurtured the conversation sufficiently to bring it around to spiritual matters. And it might be wiser to keep the spotlight on what they are believing and what they are saying and think a while longer. The secret to being interested in a conversation is to be interested. I'm sorry. The secret to being interesting in a conversation is to be interested. In Paul's letter to Philippians 2, verse 4, he encourages his listeners to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Being disrespectful and taking over the conversation is certainly not considering the interests of others. That guest at the bed and breakfast also committed this next spiritual conversation killer: control. It's possible that some people, even Christians, are afraid of settings where they're not in control of the conversation. I mean, who wants to be part of a conversation which is running a totally different direction than what you want it to run in, especially if you were intent on sharing the gospel message with someone? However, I would propose to you that if you want to have a meaningful, spiritual conversation with someone, you may need to give up the idea of controlling it. You see, when you control the conversation, you probably are running through a list of Bible verses in your mind that you want to share. Perhaps you're running down the Roman road, thinking of the verses in Romans that share the gospel message, or you have prepared comments and questions, and as a result, you're less likely to listen to the answers and to what your listener is saying because you are in control mode and don't really want to be derailed. When Jesus sent his disciples out to the lost sheep of Israel, as recorded in Matthew 10, starting in verse 16, he gave them these words of encouragement: "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Now listen closely to the next two verses. Verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. If Jesus told his own disciples not to worry about what to say or how to say it, because the Holy Spirit would give it to them when they needed it, do you not trust the Holy Spirit to do the same for you? For you see, you don't have to dominate conversations with your worldview, but to develop spiritual conversation, you do need to listen to the one you're conversing with. And you need to be open to how the Holy Spirit leads you in the conversation. Another spiritual conversation killer is judgment. And for Christians, this one is pretty well known. Christians are known to be judgmental against so many things and issues. But in a conversation in which none of these issues are even stated, we have to even be aware of our body language, the tone of our voice, or our verbal responses. For these too can be dead giveaways to the reality that we disagree with much of what people in our culture are saying and doing. In many conversations, not yet Christians will say or do things just to see how we'll react. They may say something about the value of abortion, or how wonderful it is that two people of the same sex who love each other can now get legally married. Whether they realize it or not, this is a test to determine whether it's safe enough for them to engage with us in real conversations. And while reacting to things which we hear or see comes naturally for most of us, what we need in situations like this is to exhibit supernatural responses, as Paul shares with us in his letter to the Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." By exhibiting these virtuous responses, we will communicate radical acceptance. For only by doing this can we hope to create space for a spiritual conversation to happen naturally. Know also this, that acceptance does not mean endorsement. Acceptance does not mean endorsement. When we confuse the two, we destroy the opportunities that God wants to work within. As I've gone through these six spiritual conversation killers, no doubt you've thought about each one and whether they apply to you. Let's go through some questions to help you think further along these lines. Can you overlook unchristlike attitudes and lifestyles in your efforts to connect with others? Are you able to suspend your judgment for long periods of time around not yet Christians? Do you consistently seek to understand the not yet Christians that you know before seeking to be understood by them? Are you patient enough to wait for these not yet Christians in your life to ask for your opinion? Does your body language communicate an open-hearted acceptance of the not yet Christians in your life? Are you able to communicate acceptance to not yet Christians without endorsing their lifestyles? Lastly, is your heart consistently broken and filled with compassion for those not yet Christians in your life? And how are your listening skills? When others are talking to you, do you find yourself finishing their sentences? Do you give your own opinions before hearing them out completely? Do you mentally rehearse what you are going to say next? Do you lose track of what is being said because you're mentally rehearsing what you want to say, perhaps? Do you interrupt with frequent comments or questions? Guilty of a lot of these. Do you worry how you're going to respond instead of listening? Do you answer before gaining a full understanding? Do you misinterpret what has just been said? We've covered many things not to do when trying to develop a spiritual conversation with others. And within these conversation killers, I hope that you picked up some of the things that you could be doing instead. What things can we do to develop a spiritual conversation with others? These include showing a true interest in others, their lives, their challenges, their history and experiences, and letting them know that you are willing to listen to them may open a door for them being willing to listen to you. Listening. I cannot stress this one enough. Being a good listener is key to developing an opportunity to discuss spiritual matters and to share your faith. Trusting the Holy Spirit to guide you in conversation. If you are listening for the Holy Spirit's prompts rather than thinking about what you would like to share next, you're much more likely to respond in an impactful way. Humility. It takes humility to let God or others be in control and for us not to be directing the conversation to where we want it to go. And humility can be very difficult at times, especially when we know exactly what the person needs to hear and believe. Being respectful and kind and being accepting. None of us are perfect. We have our flaws. And some people's flaws are much more visible than others. But to get to the point of having a meaningful spiritual conversation, we must be able to look beyond those flaws to the person inside. What else might we be able to do to encourage spiritual conversations with others? Use a reflective listening process. I'm going to talk a little bit about this when listening to others. I consider this to be part of an active listening process. And notice how they are not confrontational or correcting. Phrases like the following. Phrases like, so if I'm hearing you right, and then briefly paraphrase what feelings you heard them tell you. Or, you're saying that you feel, and again, paraphrase what they said they felt, because, and explain again what their reasoning was, and then ask them, is that right? See, these are not confrontational, but it starts a dialogue. Wow, you're really, and then paraphrase their feelings again, when you think about whatever it is they shared, or so what ticks you off the most is, and then share again what you heard them tell you. And lastly, so the really big thing for you is, again, paraphrase their feelings and the things that you heard. Did you notice that the suggested responses in each of these phrases included only a brief response from you? Remember, the goal here is to develop spiritual dialogue. While without taking over the conversation. You see, divine dialogue happens when we continue to keep the spotlight on others and what they want to share. Meaningful spiritual conversations happen when we accept where people are in their relationship with God, even if we'd like them to be closer or somewhere else. While I cannot share everything in Doug Pollock's book this morning, there's one more topic which I feel I must touch on. And that is wondering your way into spiritual conversations. In the back of Doug's book, he has 99 wondering questions, and they're fantastic. If you do get the book, I definitely recommend you flip to the back and go through those 99 wondering questions. Many great thoughts are needed on the path from being a self-absorbed person to a God-centered Christ follower. Questions help to peel back the layers of people's hearts to expose the things that stand between them and God. Good questions invite people to search for answers, to look into the mirror and wrestle with the contradictions in their own belief systems. They also communicate respect by leading others into self-discovery. Here are some sample wondering questions. And from these questions, I think you'll see how they can help to start a spiritual conversation. First question is, or first wondering statement is, that's an interesting perspective. I'm wondering how you arrived at that conclusion. I'm wondering what role religion has played in shaping your life. I'm wondering why the topic of God seems to stir up such strong emotions within you. You know, I've thought long and hard about our last conversation. Here's what I'm still wondering about. I'm wondering how my answer to that question made you feel. I'm wondering what you think you'd have to give up or lose to become a Christian. I'm wondering what it would take for you to acknowledge the reality of God's existence. Questions can invite people to search for their own answers and can naturally stimulate them toward spiritual thinking. Asking thought-provoking questions of people is a great way of showing interest in them and in their answers. And if you listen well, then you may just open a door for further spiritual conversations. Time seems to run faster when you have a lot to share. And we've run out of time this morning. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to be aware of all of those not yet Christians around us. Lord, give us the desire to develop relationships with these people and help us to listen to them. Help us to not be judgmental or controlling, but to be honestly have a desire to understand them better. Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to prompt us to ask purposeful questions. Guide us, Lord, through these conversations and allow us to plant seeds or to nurture seeds already planted by somebody else. We praise you, Lord, for your gift of salvation. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' holy name, amen.